Praise God. Amen. Well, we definitely have a good God. Not only that, He likes you. In fact, He loves you, and He wants to be with you. He wants to enjoy you every day. That's part of why we're continuing on. The year's focus is intimacy with the Lord. And I was thinking about intimacy during the week. We talked over communion. We talked about the fact that it relates to awareness. Intimacy and awareness are kind of coupled together. It's a partner of awareness. And as I was thinking about that, I realized that intimacy in a relationship includes you understand what they feel, what the other person feels. You understand how they think. You get to know their way of seeing things, their point of view. You get to understand their passion, what really drives them. Now you relate all this, I'm talking intimacy with God. You relate these to God. God said, my thoughts are above yours, my ways are above yours. But that's not saying you can't get there. What he's saying is, change the way you think to raise your thinking to my thinking. And how do we get that? By intimacy. Waiting in his presence. And that means being entwined in him. That's what that word wait means, to be entwined and to be united with. Okay, so we are one with him. And so he is renewing. That's what I love about the new covenant, that first phrase, first clause. I will put my way of thinking in your minds and write it in your hearts. That's what he wants for us. He wants us understanding and living in that, knowing the reality of that intimacy. Also, intimacy, you get to know what their desires are. You understand what motivates them. Well, God wants us to know what his desires are. Now, he's only good, so he's got good desires. He says, I know the thoughts I think to you, thoughts to give you a wonderful, wonderful life, future and a hope, every good thing. That's his plan. That intimacy, knowing it in reality, is the life that God wants us to live. And what I mean by that is we understand with our mind, we can comprehend, you know, what I'm teaching you can go to your mind, but what God really wants is for your heart to get a hold of it. See, the intimacy is not a mental thing. Intimacy is a heart connection. It's a relationship in the spirit, in the communion that goes on between two hearts. Right? Now the brain comes into play because the heart obviously talks to the brain and tells it this is what it's like. But you have to agree with what your heart is saying. And so in reality, intimacy is a heart connection. And that's what God is after. And when we talk about living in and walking in God's presence, it's not a mental thing that you say, yep, I know God is here. It's a revelation in your spirit that you know God is here, that you hear his voice, that you know his direction, you know how his heart beats. And we sing a lot of songs, or we have sung a lot of songs that talk about hearing your heart, knowing your heart, sensing the heartbeat of God, the desires of God, what God wants. And that is part of intimacy. As we spend time with him, we get to know that. And last week, I talked on joy. I love what C.S. Lewis said when he said that joy is the main work of heaven, or the real work of heaven is joy. I was like, that's pretty cool. He got a revelation of what heaven is like. Now, if anything doesn't give you joy, it's probably not something you should be doing. Because if joy is the most important work in heaven, then don't we pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? So life should be joyful. Life should be fun. Life should be something that we look forward to every day. We wake up saying, thank you, Jesus, another day we can celebrate your goodness. Let your joy flow wherever you send us. Whatever we do is the joy of the Lord. Now, where does the joy come from? The Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit is to produce joy. Joy is the most serious business of heaven. That's the exact quote from C.S. Lewis. The most serious business of heaven. Well, what's the Holy Spirit's job? To manifest joy, to bring joy to pass. Real world awareness, being aware of what's going on in the real world, means you learn to live in joy. And we talked about that last week. Okay? So we're going to go back to the scripture we started with last week, Romans chapter 14. And this is what tells us that the kingdom of heaven, Romans 14 verse 17, says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, in the Spirit. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Spirit. So what does it mean to be in the Spirit? It means to be in God. It means to be aware of and living in his presence. As I was meditating on this verse, and today we're going to be talking about peace, righteousness, peace, and joy. Now, if you notice, the songs were about peace, whether you realized it or not. Peace came out at the beginning too. The God of peace, the God of shalom. That's what one of the names he has for himself. And so here where it says the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, that's summing up what Paul was saying to the Romans earlier on, because they were people were saying, you know, you shouldn't be eating meat sacrificed to idols, you shouldn't be doing this, shouldn't be doing that. And Paul is saying, that's got nothing to do with the kingdom of God. It doesn't affect it. If you eat it, it's no big deal. If you don't eat it, it doesn't matter. He declares that anything's good. You can eat whatever, but be led by the Holy Spirit. Let him show you what to eat. Follow his leading and directing. And so what he's saying here is really your focus is not on what you eat and drink. You shouldn't be judging people. And I take that, don't judge or look at people based on the way they eat and drink and behave in this natural world. Last week we talked about coffee. I don't judge you if you drink coffee, okay? You're welcome to drink coffee. Just know what it does to you, that's all. 1 cup a day. Well, I've also heard they measured that just holding a cup of coffee drops your body's frequency by 15 megahertz. Yeah, so drinking it, and the lower your frequency of your body, the more apt you are to sickness and disease. Now, it doesn't affect us because we are redeemed, we're set free from sickness and disease. The curse doesn't come near us. You live in the presence of God, okay? So your frequency is high. So if you want to drink a cup of coffee, go right ahead. Just pray. All right, okay. And you all know I'm not a big coffee fan, but that's one of those things, okay? I don't judge you about it. Okay, and what he's saying here is, and that was just to illustrate, we don't judge each other based on the natural things we do. And that's really what Paul was saying in Romans 14 here is, if someone wants to eat meat sacrificed to idols, if it doesn't affect their conscience, let them do it. But don't criticize them. And that's really part of what God is doing in the body, is bringing the unity of Christians together, where we don't judge each other based on behavior, actions, that kind of stuff. We love each other. And that's what God is doing in bringing his body into the bride or the relationship with him that he says is without spot or blemish. That's what he wants. And that's how we see each other, without spot or blemish. Getting on to the notes for today, it says, let me read it again. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Righteousness I've talked on quite a bit in intimacy. Righteousness is that state of being that you know there is no separation between you and God. That's the important thing. You know that you are free to come into his presence or to live in his presence without any separation, without any feeling of him being distant and you here. In fact, the reality is separation is a lie. It's a perception the enemy wants you to have. It's not part of the kingdom of God. Because you have been made righteous, you are in God, you are one with him, in Christ, united with him, therefore there can be no separation. So separation is a perception of a lie that the enemy wants us to believe, that God is distant, he doesn't hear my prayers, I've got to, you know, do all this stuff to get through to him, the heavens are as brass, as scripture says. And that's not God saying that, that's man responding to God. He felt like the heavens were brass. But that's not the reality. The reality is we are in God. And so anything that comes against that is a lie from the enemy. So you can get rid of that and say, no, I'm never separated from God. I don't have to repent every day of my bad thoughts or whatever, because I am in him. I am his righteousness. He has made me that way. And because I am righteous, I live before the throne of grace. In fact, I live in it. It's a whole other teaching, but I'm not going to go there, okay? But the word, the next one, so that's righteousness, we've dealt with that. The next one is the word peace. Righteousness, peace, and joy. I covered joy last week. I'll mention it a few times probably as we go through, but today I want to talk about peace. And as you know, that's the Hebrew word shalom. In the Greek, it's the word eirene, right? Eirene. And here, Strong's gives the following definition. Peace means being well, being happy, comes to joy, being friendly, being a friend of God, being friendly to others. It's part of peace, being friendly. Means health, prosperity, welfare, favor, and one of my favorites, rest. All of that is part of shalom. The Hebrew way of talking about shalom, or eirene in the Greek, the Hebrew way is, and sometimes the best way to sum up what something is to say what it's not. So peace, the opposite of peace, or the peace is, one of the best definitions I've heard is nothing missing, nothing broken. That pretty much sums up anything of the curse. The curse makes things missing and broken. Struggling with life, struggling with finances, struggling with relationships, struggling with your relationship with God, with others, struggling with family, all of that stuff comes under the curse. Peace delivers you from the curse. You have been delivered. The kingdom of God has nothing missing, nothing broken in the kingdom of God, right? Because it is peace. And so learning to live in that peace is part of our walk with the Lord as he teaches us how to remain in peace even when the circumstances in this natural world force you to get out of peace or try to get you out of peace. Coming back into peace and living in peace is, and again, this is a heart condition. The mind will struggle often to get into peace because there's pressures of things you've got to do, things that happen, stuff that you can't control. Those pressures that come on you, you have to take the mind and bring it into, harness it to what the Spirit says. Get it back into the reality of the real world, not the nature of the natural world. And that's tough when there's trauma and strife and struggles going on in the earth here. It's tough to get your mind to focus on the peace, but that's where rest comes in. Learning to rest in God so that you can enter into that peace and let whatever is going on in the world, let him resolve it for you. Our tendency is we try to resolve it. We try with our mental capabilities and our experience and what we've learned from the internet and Facebook and whatever else, which you don't want to learn from. Okay, from those things, you've learned the brain has been conditioned to think certain ways. And getting into rest is getting out of having to have the brain do it and getting uploads from your spirit into your brain. This is the way you're supposed to think, which come from the real world. You can call them infused knowledge is the term that's often used. You don't know where it comes from, but you just know. That's spirit revelation to you. And so key to getting nothing missing, nothing broken, and is really it's Romans chapter 12, verse 2. This is the scripture that says, be transformed, do not be conformed to this world's way of thinking, which is the human natural way. The way you've been trained since you were a child by the world and by the natural things that go on. Don't be conformed to that. Don't think that everything that happens you have to have a mental answer to and try and figure out what to do. What happens is you have to connect into your spirit and listen from your spirit as to how you respond to circumstances, how you respond to the things that come up. And so that verse says, don't be conformed to the way the world does things, but be transformed by letting your mind be renewed by revelation from your spirit, embracing what God says, how God treats things. To do that, you have to believe. That's why Jesus said, the only work, this is the work of the Father, the only work you have to do is to believe on him whom he sent. Believe on Jesus. What does that mean? Believing that he's good. Believing that he has all the answers. Believing that what his word says is true, that you already have everything that pertains to life and godliness, that he's not out trying to punish you or put you in trouble or hurt you or do anything. No, that's the enemy. So you have to believe what God says. And if God says you're righteous, you're righteous. If God says you're healthy, you're healthy. But you have to believe it, right? And so that's the repentance. The word repentance is change the way you think. It's nothing to do with sin. It's changing the way we think to think the way God thinks. And when you believe something, that's what's going to come out of your mouth. That's the way God's designed it. That's why we have a good confession, as the Bible calls it. We say what God says, even if it doesn't look like it in the natural. People think you're crazy when you say, you know, your back's hurting and you're saying, thank you, Jesus, it's so good to have a healthy back. Whatever part of you is not functioning the way God designed it to function, you believe because you prayed. Isn't that what Jesus said? When you pray, you receive. You believe you have received it from the real world. So now your confession is not so much, it's not begging God to do it because he's already done it. It's giving thanks, saying, thank you, Father. It's so good to live healthy and whole. It's so good to be pain-free. It's so good to operate the way you operate. It's so good to think the way you think. Now, there's a good statement, right? Because he said, I put my way of thinking in your mind. So I agree, Father. Thank you. I think the way you think. Okay. To enter into that peace, you have to believe, and that becomes the way you speak. You don't get upset, you don't get frustrated, you don't get angry. Why? Because you're living in peace. You're letting God's way of dealing with things happen. Now, that's a process. We don't all go from there to there or from not having it to suddenly having it overnight. It's a process and God knows that. And he's quite happy with, he's a gentle God, he'll just slowly transition you. And over the years, you end up becoming a restful, peaceful person that walks in the ways of God. Go over to, on the same page for me, Romans chapter 15. We were in 14 verse 7. Go to Romans 15 verse 13. It's in the same context, and Paul says this, "Now the God of hope, which is the God of confident expectation, the God who guarantees things, the covenant-keeping God," you could look at that, "the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace." That sounds like the kingdom of heaven, right? Righteousness, peace, and joy. That's what he just said in chapter 14. And here he says, "Now the God of hope fill you with that joy and peace." You like to be filled with joy? You like living full of peace? Not getting into turmoil and strife and struggling and stress and all that stuff? No, we live in peace. "The God of peace," joy and peace. Now notice the next phrase, "in believing." In believing. And that's why I just spent that time talking about repenting, changing the way we think to believe what God says. If you don't believe you're entitled to joy or peace, you won't have it. If you believe you still have to struggle and strive and work at it and do things that you've been taught from your religious background or from someone on the internet, who knows, some teacher, if you believe there's things you have to do, then you're not believing. Because Jesus said, "Believe on him whom he sent. Believe on me, and it will happen." So it's in believing because it's already provided. 2 Peter 1:3, "God has given you everything that pertains to life and godliness." He's not withholding peace and joy, already available. Thank you, Father, I receive it, and I believe it's manifesting. And that's how you live. We live that way. And so believing that you may, in believing, and what is the purpose? That you may abound in hope, in the confident expectation of every good thing. That's God's plan, for you to abound in peace and joy, abound in all of his power. Why? It says, through the power of the Holy Ghost. Through the power of the Holy Ghost. It's the Holy Spirit in us that releases that peace and joy. But that's your life now. God has filled you with peace and joy. Would notify your face. Thank you, Father. We have a good God. Okay, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. "And the peace of God passeth all understanding." I mentioned this over communion. Peace of God is not something that you can comprehend with your natural mind. It's not freedom from conflict. It's not the peace. You know, you hear all those things about, what do you want? Well, I want world peace. Well, no, start with inner peace. When we all are living in God's peace, then you'll have world peace. And God is doing that. He is reconciling all things in Jesus. And over the years to come, it's all going to be brought into peace. But here, "The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now notice Paul says both things. Keep your heart and mind. The two key aspects of you, your heart and your mind. The righteous heart and the renewed mind. It says the God of peace, or the peace of God that passes understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds. So what's Satan going to try and do? Get you out of peace. Because if he can get the peace of God out of you, then he can get hold of your mind and mess with your heart. So he's out to destroy your peace. And he uses natural circumstances, and he can use real world things too. Demonic powers, demonic influences, demonic things that try to come against you, mess with the occult or anything like that. He'll try and get you into fear. Fear and anxiety are one of his biggest weapons to get you out of peace. That's why Jesus said to the disciples, how many times? I don't know, I've never counted them, but just about every other day I think he said, fear not, fear not, fear not. Why? Because the human tendency is to fear. And Satan plays on that. The demonic forces play on that. The peace of God that passes understanding, in other words, you can't mentally force yourself to be at peace. It's something you have to receive from your spirit man. And that's part of meditation, is getting into your spirit man and listening to what God says about you, meditating on the scripture that says, the peace of God fills my heart. Thank you, Father, that I am a peaceful person. Meditating in that. So the peace of God that passes your natural knowledge, and that's what that understanding means, the natural way of comprehending things. The peace of God surpasses that. You can't comprehend it with the natural mind, but you know what it is when you listen to your spirit. And so it's learning to listen to our spirits. And it says, it will keep your hearts and your minds. That's God's covenant guarantee. It's part of the new covenant. I'll put my way of thinking in your heart and write it in your mind. So Satan's got out there doing everything he can to get you out of peace, to get rid of your confidence and your rest in what God does. Now notice the word there, shall keep your hearts and minds. In the Greek, that word keep means to mount a guard or to hem in. A Okay? Put a hedge of protection round to protect, and it also means to discern ahead. It's like, and the concept that comes through in Strong's is when they put, you know, if you're camping for the night, they used to have, I'll take first watch. You remember that? Someone, the sentinel out watching, making sure everything while the others are fast asleep. Well, that's what that word keep means. It means you're in, you can rest and sleep because someone else is guarding you. Isn't that cool? And so what it says here, the peace of God that passes understanding shall keep your hearts and minds. You can rest, you can relax, you can enjoy God's presence because God is looking after you through Jesus Christ. And that word through is the word ien in Greek. And what it literally means is, there are a lot of words that it can mean, but what it means is a fixed position in time or space, a location. And what is the location? I prefer there rather than through Jesus Christ, I put in there in Jesus Christ. Your Bible says that, in. It's a better translation. Why? Because you are in Christ. That's where you live. We live in God. We abide in His presence. And let me take you into a little bit of a revelation that the Lord's given me. Do you understand that the Bible says God, everything exists in God. He is the summation of all things. He is the creator of all things. Everything is in Him. So when you go into the presence of God, in the sense of the throne room, and you've all heard, you know, we go to the throne of grace, or you read in Revelation where it talks about God sitting on the throne and the elders and the 12 elders and the 24 thrones around God and all the sea of people and everyone there worshipping Him. Do you realize that the only way that can happen is for God to reduce His personality or His ability, His nature, to something that can be comprehended by His creation, because He's much bigger than His creation. So the only way the creation can connect with Him and really talk about angels and created beings is for Him to lower Himself to a level that they can connect, because they can't comprehend Him for who He is, because He is the container of everything. So if He comes down and limits Himself to a certain revelation that they can connect with, then they are looking at Him going, holy, 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 because they're always seeing something new and something great about Him. For all eternity, that's going to happen. All right? So that's what's going on in the throne room in heaven. But now where it gets really amazing is, we are such unique beings that God doesn't have to reduce Himself to connect with us, because we are in Him in the expanse of everything. It's like, whoa, whoa. That's why we are such a unique species. When God said, let us create man in our image, and He made us with a spark of Him, we are, as 2 Peter 1:4 says, we are partakers of the divine nature. The divine nature is the be-all and end-all of everything. And so in Colossians, when it says we are co-revealed with Jesus, the understanding of that, when you look in the revelation of that, what it means is God hasn't finished creating yet. He is still creating, and He is doing it in partnership with us. What does that mean? Okay. How many different expressions do we find in the Bible of who Jesus is? Let me give you some examples, okay? He's the Lamb. He's the Lion. He's the image that have four faces. The Lion, the Eagle, the Ox, and the Man. He also shows up as the Vine. He shows up as the Shepherd, the Good Shepherd, right? There's a lot of things that He illustrates. Now, you can look at that as being different aspects of His real person. Just like as a man, okay, I'm a man, but I'm also a dad. I'm a husband. I'm a businessman. Carry on, go down the list of all the things that you are. I'm a driver. I can drive vehicles. So there are a lot of aspects to life that portray different things, different personalities, different characteristics of the person. Well, God's the same. He has infinitely different characteristics, just like Jesus. And so you see Jesus in many forms. That's why you can be here in this natural world, but you can also be seated with Him in heaven. Or you can be going out through the galaxies. Or you can be doing things that God, with God, that He wants done. Now, the creation that God has made, He has created us to co-reveal the beauty of Jesus through us. So that as we minister life, as we create things in this natural world and in the real world, God gets the glory because it's revealing the beauty of His person through Jesus. And so when it says here we are in Jesus, a fixed position in time or space, what that means is we are permanently part of the Godhead operating the same way God operates. Now, it doesn't feel that way to our natural minds, but that's God's intention, is that's how we operate, that we live that way, walking with him in Jesus, manifesting different characteristics, different personalities, different beings, is a good way of putting it. And that's his plan for us. So here it says, the peace of God that passes understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And we've talked about intimacy being an awareness of Jesus. That's what that verse is saying. You stay in peace when you're continually aware that I am in Jesus. I am in God. Wherever I go, God goes with me. Whatever I do, he is right there with me, leading me and directing me. Isaiah 54, another verse that talks about peace. And here I'm picking up the reality that the new covenant that we live under is the covenant of peace, the covenant of shalom, the covenant of nothing missing, nothing broken. And so if there's something missing or broken, then you have a covenant right to break that, to cut that off you, to remove it from you, and to command God's blessing to manifest. That's your covenant right if something's missing or broken. Thank you, Father, that you supply it. It is not broken, that it is healed. That's your covenant right. And here's the scripture that gives you that covenant right is Isaiah 54 verse 10. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my chesed, my covenant love, my total commitment to your well-being, my desire that you live as I live, as in heaven, so here on earth, that you live in the fullness of me, that's my covenant commitment, that my loving kindness shall not depart from you. So you can never get away from it. That's good news. It's always there. God has sworn it. Even if the mountains depart and the hills be removed, doesn't matter what happens in this natural world, God's love, his covenant commitment to you will never depart. So if he has promised you something, it's an absolute guaranteed reality. It's not something that you have to wait to get. You have it, right? So start believing it and declaring it. Shall not depart from you, neither shall the covenant of my shalom be removed. Covenant of my shalom. That's why he's called the God of peace, the God of shalom, because he is a covenant-keeping God, and the new covenant is a covenant of nothing missing, nothing broken. When Jesus died on the cross, he took all the punishment for the curse. He took all sickness, disease, lack, accidents, disasters, confusion, depression, everything. He took it all on his physical body, and he released us from it. Galatians 3:13, you have been redeemed from the curse of the law because he became a curse for us. And so the covenant of God's peace that he's talking about here that shall never be removed is the reality that now that you're a new covenant being, Satan has no right, the curse has no right to operate in your life. You believe that, you've got it. Regardless of what's happening in the natural, you believe what the word says and that will change your confession. It will cause you to say, thank you, Jesus, no sickness comes nigh my dwelling. Thank you, Jesus, no accidents happen to me. Thank you, Jesus, I live in your divine protection. Thank you that you've given your angels charge over me. Won't even stub my toe. Thank you, Jesus. That's his covenant guarantee. And he says, that covenant of peace shall not be removed, saith the Lord that has mercy on you, because of his love and mercy. It's not because of anything we have done. That's the key thing about the new covenant. It's not because of what we have done. When we try to do it, we short-circuit his ability to fulfill his covenant. That's why getting into rest, learning how to rest and not try to fix things ourselves, not try to have all the answers, not try to do everything the way we want, that's what releases his covenant provision for you. So his covenant of peace is the new covenant. Now go over to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews is the covenant scriptures. Hebrews chapter 4, have a look at verse 9. And the reason I'm bringing this up is because the covenant of peace and living in peace is directly connected to living in rest. Okay, I call them twins. Peace and rest are twins. You can't have one without the other. And so here, Paul says, verse 9, Hebrews 4, verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, a covenant peace, a Sabbath rest. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. There's the key. Entering into God's peace, into his rest, is ceasing from our own works. That's why we need to hear what the spirit man is telling our mind, because our mind tries to tell us this is what you need to do. The spirit man is telling us, no, stay and rest. Let the wisdom of God reveal to you what to do, how to answer this solution, how to answer this problem, how to deal with this circumstance. Listen to the wisdom of God. Listen to your heart. And then in verse 11 it says, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, which seems to contradict what he just said, enter into rest. How do you labor to enter into rest? Well, the word labor there in the Greek means be diligent and prompt. It's not a physical activity. It's not a mental decision to work to do something. You know, got to fast for a week or got to pray for an hour or whatever. It's none of those. It's being diligent to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So entering into rest is when the temptation to do it yourself, the temptation to fix the problem, the temptation to respond in the way you probably shouldn't respond. When your cup gets bumped and you want to give someone a piece of your mind, well, you can't afford that, you need it all. Don't give it away, right? Keep it and let the peace that's inside your heart come up into your mind to deal with that circumstance. And that's what it means. Let us be diligent, therefore, to enter into that rest. Don't let any of the natural circumstances, the things of this world, get you out of rest, get you into trying to solve the problems yourself. Rather, let us enter into that rest. Why? Lest any man fall from the same example of unbelief. And again, it comes back to what you believe. If I believe I have to do something to get God to work, then I short-circuit his ability to do it. If I believe that he has already done it, then I'm going to rest. If I believe that he gives me the wisdom as to how to handle circumstances, then I'll learn to rest. That's that continual conversation, the walking with him, knowing his leading and directing. Okay, go over to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 20, here Paul's summing up the whole of what he's taught. He says, now the God of peace, earlier we read the peace of God, okay? Well, now he's the God of peace. In other words, they're the same thing. God is peace. He's righteousness, peace, and joy. That's the kingdom of God. His whole nature is summed up in that. And we also call that love. Righteousness, peace, and joy is love. The components of love, okay? So here we have, this is the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. It's the covenant of peace. So he brought Jesus from the dead because he had made covenant with him, covenant of restoration, nothing missing, nothing broken. That God, verse 21, King James says, make you perfect in every good work to do his will. Let me transpose that to the way the Greek has it. Now the God of peace, ignore the next whole section about Jesus, don't ignore it, but the reason he can do verse 21 is because of what Jesus did. That's why Paul throws in there, who raised Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the everlasting covenant. That God of peace did this. He made you perfect. That's the Greek, right? It's in the aorist tense, which means it happened at a point in time. That God who raised Jesus from the dead made you perfect. Does that mean you're perfect? If God made you perfect, you're perfect, right? Amen. We have to see ourselves that way. Our spirit man. Now there's a bit of renewing of the mind to go on, but our spirit man, you are definitely perfect, okay? Has made you perfect for what? Made you perfect, and the way the Greek is structured, to do his will. Made you perfect to do his will. What's his will? To fulfill your destiny. God has given each of us a purpose, a destiny, a plan for our lives that we get to live in. He has made that. Now he gives us choices because we have a free will. He gives us choices that we can make. He allows us to make choices. The best choice you can make is listen to the Holy Spirit and choose what the Holy Spirit says to make. That's where you're making the perfect choices. That's the best choices to make. So, made you perfect to do his will in every good work working in you. In other words, it's the Holy Spirit in every good work working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. That's his plan. He made you perfect to fulfill his awesome design for you, his great plan for you, his desire for you when he birthed you, when he gave you the spark out of himself and gave you a unique being. He has a divine plan for your life. And his plan is to make you perfect so that you can do his will, fulfill your destiny in every work working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight in Jesus. That's why we are in Jesus. Now it relates to Philippians 2 verse 13. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Same context, same concept, same purpose. That's God's plan, is to work in us what is well-pleasing in his sight. In other words, what gives him joy, what fulfills his heart. That's why he wants us resting in him, entwined in him, engaging in him, waiting on him. renewing your strength, renewing your youth, doing everything that he has covenanted to do because it brings him joy. That's why he created us. The business of heaven is joy, therefore you are part of that business. We bring him joy by walking with him, listening to him, renewing the way we think to agree with him. And here he says that he works in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, in Jesus, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's God's plan, to manifest his glory through you. Go over to Romans chapter 4. Well, let's start with Romans 5 verse 1. It says this, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that should read, therefore having been justified, because it's aorist tense, having been made righteous, we have peace. Nothing missing, nothing broken, no separation, no illusion of separation, nothing of the enemy. We have peace with God in Jesus Christ. In other words, because we're in Jesus, we're in God. And we're in that place of nothing missing, nothing broken, his provision. By whom also we have access, verse 2, by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Joy comes up again. God wants us celebrating the hope we have. Now go back to chapter 4, verse 20. And I just want to pick up here the reality of what Jesus has done for us, of living in intimacy. And I'm going to read it out of the Passion Translation because it gives a lot more words, I guess, more expanded English than the King James. The King James I like because it's very poetic, very succinct. But in the King James it said, talking about Abraham, verse 20, he staggered not at the promise. Now what was the promise? That you will have a son. And he spent the previous verses talking about that. You'll have a son through Sarah. Now, Abraham's 100 years old and Sarah's 90 years old. So there's hope for all of you. All right? No one's laughing. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. Verse 20, he staggered not at the promise through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And I'm highlighting this because how do you get the covenant of peace? I told you at the beginning, by believing. We have to believe what God says. And this is bringing up the example of Abraham. He believed what God said. God said, through your seed, the son of Sarah, that's going to be the heir. Abraham, 100 years old, gone. Really, God? But he believed God. How do you enter into peace? Believing God. Let me read it out of the Passion. Verse 20. He never stopped believing God's promise, for he was made strong in his faith to father a child. And because he was mighty in faith and convinced that God had all the power needed to fulfill his promises, Abraham glorified God. You believe God has all the power to fulfill his promises? Nothing missing, nothing broken. Youth renewed. Wisdom for every circumstance. Provision for everything. Wholeness in every area of your life. Okay, it said here, he was convinced that God had enough power to fulfill his promises, therefore Abraham glorified God. Thank you, Jesus. It's already supplied. That's giving God the glory, knowing it's already done. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 22. So now you can see why Abraham's faith was credited to his account as righteousness before God, because he believed what God said. He believed on Jesus, the Son that was to come. Remember the gospel and the stars. Okay, that was verse 22. 23, and this declaration was not just spoken over Abraham, but also over us. What declaration? The declaration that you've been made righteous. That's what Paul's bringing out. The declaration you've been made righteous by what Jesus did, but also over us. For when we believe and embrace the one who brought our Lord Jesus back to life. Notice that. Remember that song we sung? Healed and restored in your embrace. That's what I mean when I was singing those songs, these scriptures started popping up because I'd been meditating in them, okay? Here it says, but over us, he has declared over us we are righteous. When we believed and embraced the one who brought our Lord Jesus back to life, perfect righteousness was credited to our account as well. When you believed, you were made righteous. Verse 25, Jesus was handed over to be crucified for the forgiveness of our sins and was raised back to life to prove that he had made us right with God. King James says, for he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification, to prove that we've been made righteous, that we've been restored, reconciled to God, made part of the Godhead, put back in him, and given everything that pertains to life and godliness, becoming a partaker of the divine nature. And then the King James says, therefore, because he did all that, therefore, having been justified by faith, you have peace with God. The Passion Translation says, our faith in Jesus has transferred God's righteousness to us, Our faith in Jesus, believing what he has done, has transferred his righteousness to us. In other words, we have been transfigured into the righteousness of God, transformed into it. And then it goes on and says, and now he declares us flawless in his eyes. That's what God says about you. You are flawless. Thank you, Jesus. This means we can now enjoy true and lasting peace with God. Ooh. Enjoy true and lasting peace. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Now, in the footnotes of the Passion, it says, let us enjoy peace with God, or let us, that phrase, we can now enjoy peace with God. It says, or let us enjoy peace with God. The Greek word for peace is eirene, and can also mean to join, as in a dovetail joint. Do you know what a dovetail is? It's the strongest bond of wood. It's where they cut a V on one piece, and then they cut the wedge on the other of the same shape, and they put them together. It's the strongest bond they make in wood, then they glue it. And the only way you can get it apart is to break the wood. And that's what it's saying, is you are joined that way to God. There is no way you can break it, because his covenant can never be broken, okay? As a dovetail joint, we have entered into the union of our lives with God's peace and enjoy lasting friendship with God. The Hebrew word is shalom, which means abundant peace and well-being. We have peace with God. Thank you, Jesus. How good he is. All right, back to the verse. This means we can now enjoy true and lasting peace with God, all because of what our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One, has done for us. Our faith guarantees us permanent access into this marvelous kindness that has given us a perfect relationship with God. What incredible joy bursts forth within us as we keep on celebrating our hope of experiencing God's glory. Thank you, Jesus. So, I titled the message, Intimacy Expands Peace. You want to live at peace? Live in intimacy with God. And that expands the peace in your heart. It expands the peace you live in. It expands every aspect of life, where you no longer sweat over problems. You no longer struggle with issues. You no longer have physical conditions, mental conditions. God fixes them all when we live at peace. And that comes back to intimacy, spending time with him, believing what he says, the reality of being one with him, in union with him. That's his plan. Thank you, Father. Father, we thank you for what you've done for us, for the incredibleness of the way you have made us. And Father, we rejoice in you. We celebrate you. We thank you for your love, for your loving kindness, for the covenant of peace that you have made us partakers of, that you have given us everything that pertains to life and godliness, and that we get to live in union with you. Father, in the days ahead, we're excited about what you're doing. Thank you for the blessing that you have placed upon each one of us. And I bless each one now in the name of Jesus, because we are in that name. I bless each one that this week your power and your anointing and your life flow through us to minister to those we get to be in contact with, to let them see the goodness of our God and his purposes for mankind. Father, we give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.